I'm telling you that I have a plan for my sermons, that I start thinking about them a couple of months ahead of time, that I find an image and this poor pathetic headless guy up here. If you could see his face, he really looks miserable. You can see it on your worship bulletin. The story that we have today is a very spare story in Mark's gospel. The story of Jesus's time in the wilderness is just a few sentences compared to paragraphs in Matthew and Luke's gospel. We get right to the point in it. I found myself this week with my best laid plans by Wednesday night thinking, what will I say? What can I say? What can we do? As I realized that 17 people would not be going home on Valentine's Day, the children and the teachers and the security guard who were killed by the shooter, a young man, 19 years old. And then on Thursday, there was another major earthquake in Mexico, in Oaxaca. It's the third in less than a year. The other two were in September and were very traumatizing to people there. When the earth moves and walls undulate and things fall down and you can't be safe, it's hard to recover from that. So the people that I know in Mexico, the people with whom I worked, dear friends and strangers, had another moment in which their PTSD was awakened. On Wednesday afternoon, I found myself at the fishmonger's. The best fishmonger in town is there at Rincon Market, if you've never met him. And behind me in line was Ron Barber, who survived the gun violence here in 2008, which Gabby Gifford was shot and others were killed. Ron Barber, who surely has post-traumatic stress disorder. He was tan. He was relaxed looking. He was smiling broadly. And we chatted for a little bit about what life out of politics meant. But he also shared his despair over the state of the world today and the difficulty that elected representatives had. I thought of him later in the night after I heard about the new shootings, the 8th school shooting just since January 1st, and the agony that he must be going through. So I went back to the text and the planned sermon that I had prepared for you and thought about what difference does the text make given the life that we live today. Why is it important? Why is it here in this particular Lenten cycle, the gate through which we walk into the 6 weeks of Lent? I think it's important to know that since January 1st, we've heard the baptism story twice. Twice. Now, that's very unusual. I can't think of another time when, in such a short period of time, we read the same passage in the same gospel for the second time. Why would that be? I always marvel at the coincidences about how the gospel seems to walk with us through their life. So I begin to look at it and wonder. Jesus goes out to the wilderness where John the Baptist is, where there are people there, and he allows himself to be immersed in the River Jordan with the rest of the people. He trusts John, his cousin. He allows himself to be vulnerable enough to be dunked in that dirty river with all of those people. And he comes up surely with a great gasp of air as he realized that he made it through that baptism. We have his vulnerability, his willingness to give over his control, to know that no matter what he did, his life was in John's hands in that moment. And John was responsible for dunking him and for pulling him back up out of the water. Vulnerability and courage are key to these moments, just as they were for the man with the skin disease last week, who had the vulnerability and the courage to get down on his knees in front of Jesus and demand to know whether he too would be allowed to experience the healing power that was part of the kingdom of God, and said, "If you're willing, Jesus, you will heal me." And Jesus did. Right after that story, we get the story today of Jesus's being willing to submit to John's hands upon him, dunking him and lifting him back up. And then in that moment, the story tells us the skies open and he sees the Spirit like a dove descending. And he hears a voice of God that says, "You are my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Jesus' vulnerable, courageous act, John's commitment to bless him and bring him into life in community and living out his full God-given potential is with him. And Jesus knows at once that he is beloved. I've thought a lot this week about how important it is to know ourselves as beloved and how that young man who shot and killed those 17 people surely did not know that. How important it is that we teach our children their belovedness, not just that God loves us, but that we love them and we show them and each other in everything we do that we see their belovedness. I think that that act of baptism, the hearing that Jesus is beloved, is probably more important, or at least just as important, as the dunking or the dribbling of water. Knowing ourselves as God's beloved is something we need to be reminded of time and time and time again, isn't it? Because there's all kinds of satanic voices within us and outside us that say we are not good enough, that we are, in fact, bad in some way, flawed in some way. That boy Linda Johnson was telling us in the early service, Linda works with the state and in the Child Protective Services and adoptions. And she reminded us that children, when they reach 18, lose their mental health benefits. This young man, who surely had had mental health benefits for the demons that plagued him, not only had lost his mother in September and his adopted father before that, he had lost his true parents. And we know from experience that that experience of adoption is traumatic. The leaving, the letting go, the finding new family, that's all traumatic. And yet our system does not recognize that. And more the services are being cut to these young people as they come out of adolescence. And there was nothing to hold him and help him any longer. And she reminded us that we need to think about that. But the other piece of the story is that somehow his belovedness didn't get into him. Now, there's mental health problems, but we're blaming a lot on mental health problems these days. I mean, come on. Don't we all have mental health issues? I mean, let's be honest with ourselves. From time to time, of course, we do. And there are serious mental illnesses, and I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the mental illnesses that come from being deprived, from living in depraved settings, from having overwhelming loss, from living in a place where one does not know oneself, does not experience oneself as beloved. It happens to our youth, it happens to us in middle age, and it happens to our elders. And so I think it's extremely important that today we have this reading that we've heard before, that we're reminded of the importance of Jesus' baptism and Mark's spare language around it. Now, Luke and Matthew give lots of details about what Jesus' temptations were, and we automatically go to that place of, oh yeah, in society that's about wealth and fame and power. But Mark's gospel doesn't say that. So we're free to fall back in our own experiences of wilderness. I know you know them because I've walked through some of your wildernesses with you and you with me. You know what it's like to suddenly, maybe you've gotten married or you've had a 70th birthday or 80th birthday or 60th or 50th, or are there anybody, people here who've had 40th or 30th birthday parties? And then all of a sudden, boom, something bad happens. It's like, geez, I was just celebrating. And then, you know, my car breaks down or I lose my job. Or I know certainly with ordination, I was told that. A friend of mine always used to say, the closer you get to God, the more the devil wants your soul. And I came through ordination feeling like, wow, I've got this, you know. And you know what it's like? You've done a service project. You feel good about yourself. You've had a concert. You've felt good. You're a nice person. You're a good person. You've been affirmed of that. And all of a sudden, your legs are knocked out from underneath you, and you're in that wilderness experience again. And it can be an internal wilderness where we struggle with our own self, with knowing ourselves and coming to terms with our own self. Or it can be an external wilderness, where we lose a job, or we lose our health, or we lose a loved one. Or we live in a country where what we believe is vastly different from what seems like the majority of people around us. That's another wilderness, isn't it? We sort ourselves these days into communities. We choose the place we live and the place we worship because we want to be with people where we can be who we are and we won't have that conflict of standing in our own skin and feeling beloved. What happens with that is that we sort ourselves and those people who we don't trust and we don't really know sort themselves too. And there's this great divide that it's really hard for us to get across. Because we no longer see each other's belovedness. We can no longer give each other feedback about each other's belovedness. There was an experience that we used to offer at Borderlinks when groups would come in from all over the country and the world to learn about border experiences. And we would sit people down in a circle and each chair would have an identity on it that people would assume when they sat there. So it'd be Border Patrol, and it would be a rancher who had land on the border, and it would be a school that's close to the border, and it would be an activist, and it would be a migrant, etc., around the circle. And then the leader, the facilitator, would say to the group, "What do you need to feel safe in the borderlands?" And each person would answer in their role. And then they would get up, and they would move a seat, and they would have to assume the role of another person. And they would change their answer based on what they imagined that person might experience in that role until they'd gone all the way around the circle. And by the end, what the group saw was the belovedness of the other. What the group saw was that we all have our needs. We all come from our personal stories. And it gave us a way to talk about a difficult subject without busting each other in the jaw, you know, or running in the opposite direction. And I'm telling you that leftist activists still like to stay among themselves. It's very hard to be with people, particularly people who are being violent and yelling in our faces on both sides. So this belovedness, the sense of our belovedness, is something that Mark's gospel reminds us about. And then Mark goes immediately from the baptism and the experience of belovedness to the Spirit driving Jesus into the wilderness, where he's confronted by Satan and wild beast and angels. We're there to help him. One sentence, very brief. Jesus was confronted by Satan. In all the ways we're confronted by evil, as I sat last week and I sat with the evil of the NRA and of this impenetrable problem that it doesn't seem like we've been able to get to the core of, where even after 2008, where our own citizens were killed by gun violence, we still weren't able in this state to enact legislation that would protect us and our children. We encounter evil every day within us and around us. There are wild beasts, really true dangers to us, that say, go this way, you'll enjoy this. But that really mean spiritual death, and maybe even the risk of actual death if we go that way. There are wild beasts in our communities, right, in our nation, in our world, that say, this is the way, that fake good news that say, this way, all the ads tell us that way. To try to stand against that is exceedingly difficult. And in just a few minutes, Mark's gospel tells us that Jesus went through that, and then suddenly he's in Galilee proclaiming the good news and healing people and driving out demons. Well, friends, it's not that easy, is it? It's not that easy. And that's why we have our community to come and gather, because we're better together. Kingdoms will never yield power without a conflict. Because of Jesus' ministry being in the midst of imperial rule and the rule of the temple elite, there was danger there, as there's danger for us. We go from baptism immediately into the danger that if we're truly following Jesus, we are in the wilderness with the rest of God's people. And then we're on the road with Jesus, and we know where that leads. But it also leads to this deep sense of who we are and whose we are, this deep awareness of our God-given potential and our belovedness. And standing in that, we're able to do almost anything. John's arrest is what catapulted Jesus out into his ministry. In just a few sentences, Mark has taken us from baptism to danger. John just baptized Jesus. John was just there in the river dunking people who had come to him for repentance, to be a part of a repenting community, and he's arrested. And we know how that story ends, don't we? John is beheaded, and Jesus is forced into a ministry, which was not of his choosing, but he was called and ready for it because of the experiences we had had. Brené Brown writes a wonderful book that I recommend to you. It's called Braving the Wilderness, The Quest for True Belonging and the Courage to Stand Alone. She deals with the paradox that this true sense of belonging is something that we should feel when we're alone or when we're in a room full of people, whether they agree with us or whether they violently disagree with us. A true sense of belonging of ourselves as beloved derives from the practice of spending time in the wilderness. Not that God drives us to the wilderness, but that our life is filled with wilderness experiences through which we can learn to grow and stand tall. And we don't do it alone. If you notice, Jesus does not do it alone, not for 1 minute. He's baptized with the throngs. He comes up amidst the throngs. He goes into the wilderness. He's surrounded by angels, and he goes into ministry with a community of believers and followers of God's good news. Brené Brown quotes Oprah Winfrey, who says, "Don't think you can be brave with your life and your work and never disappoint anyone. Don't think you can be brave with your life and your work and never disappoint anyone, because it doesn't work that way. The powers that be, the powers in our personal life, and the powers out there are not going to be happy if we don't follow the path of the status quo. If we break out and said, this is what God wants for me, and I'm on board with that." She writes that true belonging is a spiritual practice of believing in and belonging to yourself so deeply that you can share your most authentic self with the world and find sacredness in both being a part of something like this and standing alone in the wilderness. Because in the grocery store, right, in the mall, in our neighborhood, at the community meeting, we are going to find ourselves in the wilderness. She says true belonging doesn't require you to change who you are. It requires you to be who you are, who Jesus found himself to be in the wilderness. The only thing we know for certain is that on this quest, we'll need to learn how to navigate the tension of many paradoxes along the way, including the importance of being with and being alone. We don't have times of silence in our lives. We see now when there's silence in a room, everybody goes to their whatever they have, their iPad or their iPhone or their smartphone. We're not ever silent anymore. We can't sit in the stillness, that wilderness, where we're not getting instruction or feedback, where we're left to our own devices, is really important for our spiritual journey. Spending time in the wilderness is a spiritual practice of belonging to ourselves so fully that we can find what's sacred by ourselves. And on occasion, to stand alone in our values and our beliefs when we're called to do that, to be ourselves, that demands that we be who we are, even when we jeopardize connection with other people, even when we have to say, I disagree, that's not funny, I'm not on board. Even in those times, we're called to be ourselves. There's no apparent healing story in today's gospel. We've had three healing stories, and I told you to be ready because Mark's gospel is full of them. But I can see healing in this story of Jesus in the wilderness, a time of deep healing for him, a time in which he came to terms with his own demons and the demons of society, a time when he came to trust his own integrity, his God-given good news over any fake good news that he might hear. When the disciples are terrified of the wilderness that they will face once Jesus is gone, he tells them, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Jesus knows this peace in his deepest being, the countercultural, counterintuitive understanding of the peace that does not come from being famous or lording it over others, or being above suffering. God does not cause our suffering, but accompanies us through it. We are not left alone to fend for ourselves, but are surrounded by angels, living and dead. Until we can be brave enough to stand up and say, this will not claim me or us, and get up and go on proclaiming and being good news to our hurting world. Amen.